I gave you a hint last week of what the sermon was about today, remember? And I am assuming that some of you sort of got a head start. So I said the sermon is going to head toward a dad and two boys. And some of you perked right up because you knew it. So the sermon today is about the prodigal son. Simple. A dad and two boys. And we all know the story, the parable of the prodigal son. And I found this out from Scripture. God does not waste any words. He doesn't waste any pages. He doesn't have, oh, I don't have enough pages, so I'm going to double space. I'm going to have to fill in words so that I get my, well, I don't even know how many words are in there, a bazillion. I don't have to reach that limit. God doesn't waste time. He's very efficient. Is there a reason, a purpose, that Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son? Is there a purpose in it? Is there a reason for us? Does it apply to me? Because it's an old story. Does it apply to me? Am I to learn anything from it? In a world that's 2,000 years from when Jesus told it, the prodigal son. We all know the story of the prodigal son, or if you don't, you soon will. And we all got our perception of what that parable means. We all have an idea of why Jesus told it, or do we? You see, I think we know the story very well, but I'm not sure that we know why he told it. I'm not sure we know the purpose of it. I know this. If God wants me to know, he's going to reveal it in Scripture. You're going to know today why Jesus told that story. I find human beings an odd group of people. How many people in this world have an opinion about somebody else in this world? No, because Christians do not have opinions about other people. But really, we do. We have opinions about other people. Not about what they do, but about them. And I was thinking about this. You realize, as we have an opinion about people, a person, there's only two possible outcomes to our opinion. We're either right or we're wrong. There's only two possible outcomes from your opinion of someone else. Now, the world has a lot of opinions about other people. So do we. We have a lot of opinions about other people. But remember, there's only two possible outcomes. In your opinion, either you're right or you're wrong. But then I started to think about Jesus. And I started to think, I wonder if Jesus ever had an opinion about a person. And I come up with the answer, no. Because an opinion has two outcomes. Either you're right or you're wrong. Jesus did not have an opinion because there was only one possible outcome. He was always right. So as Jesus gets ready to tell the story of the prodigal son, realize this, a parable is a story. It's a parable. It's a story. But with that story, the parable, there is another meaning to that parable. Jesus is telling a parable to get his point across for this group that's over here. You see, it's always that way. When Jesus tells a parable, he's telling a story, but it affects and applies to someone else. But Jesus can never have an opinion because he's always right. As he evaluates a situation or a person, Jesus is always right. So it's not an opinion. It's his righteousness. He knows what's taking place. We're going to look at a dad and two sons, but we're going to look at them through the eyes of Jesus. You see, I have this funny feeling in my inside that when we get to the story of the prodigal son, we take a side. We lean toward one side or the other. You see, there's a dad. By the way, you better be leaning his direction. There's an older son. I'm going to be truthful and completely honest. I leaned, past tense, toward the elder son because I was looking at him through the eyes of my opinion. I think very few of us would lean to the younger one. I'm just curious. The older son's over here and the younger son's over here. Which direction do you lean? But in my mind, I leaned toward the older son because he seemed to be right. But remember, we're looking at the story through the eyes of Jesus, not my opinion. The story of the prodigal son. Let's look at it. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Look down through Luke chapter 15 and tell me where the prodigal son starts. Where does the parable of the son start? Verse 11. Let's look at the parable of the prodigal son through the eyes of Jesus. Are you ready? Luke chapter 15, verse 1. You see already, you're going, what? Look at Luke 15, verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to hear him. Verse 2. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Where does the story of the prodigal son start? With verse 1. We've never, ever been there. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That is the story of the prodigal son. You see, if you don't have that, you cannot look at the parable through the eyes of Jesus. You have to understand that as Jesus is getting ready to tell this story, he is talking to two individual groups. He's talking to tax collectors and sinners. By the way, lean this way because you were a sinner. Now, if you lean this way, over here are the Pharisees and the scribes. You see, Jesus is presenting two different groups. With a parable, there's always a meaning here. Jesus is addressing sinners and religious. Let's look at the parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verse 3. So he told them this parable, saying, if you want to look through the eyes of me and see the parable of the prodigal son, we have to go to verse 3 first. So he told them this parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he found it? When he found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." You see, if you want to look at the story of the prodigal through the eyes of Jesus, you have to go to this parable first. You can't understand the prodigal son unless you go through this one. Now notice the shepherd has left a group to go get one. But what happens when he finds it? He rejoices. And how does he rejoice? He throws a party. Verse 7, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You see, even in this parable, Jesus is talking about the parables, the prodigal son. He's talking about the two groups in verses 1 and 2. You see that? There's the lost and there's the righteous, the prodigal son. Verse 8. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she gets everybody together and they have a party because she has found what was lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Praise God, let's have a party. Realize this, when you came to know the Lord, there was a party in your honor. You might have not seen it here, but the angels were whooping and hollering. The parable of the prodigal son. There's some things that we need to know before we can get into the parable itself. You've got a lot of it, because those ones lead up to this one. The prodigal. Lots of times I've heard this. The prodigal's son. The prodigal's. There's an, what's the one of those? Apostrophe. The prodigal's son. So we may look at it as, here's a son, and the prodigal would be the dad. That's not it. That's incorrect. You can't say that because that's not the parable. A prodigal. What is a prodigal? A prodigal. Do you know what the definition of a prodigal is? A wayward person. Could be. Stray away. Okay. Rebellious. Adventurer. Here's the definition. A prodigal is a spender of money. A prodigal is reckless. A prodigal is foolish. Now, as we get into the story itself, you're going to see this guy was a spoiled brat. A prodigal is a spoiled brat. He never has enough. The grass is always greener on the other side. He is rebellious. He's a brat. But look at me. Smile. You were all we. You got to remember when I'm preaching, the first sermon goes to me. We were all brats. We were all prodigals. Keys to the parable. And you can start to figure these out. You see, Jesus isn't just telling this story just to tell a story. There's a purpose behind it. So when he gets to the Father, there's the Father, the older son, and the younger son. By the way, it does not mention a mom. No disrespect, ladies, but the mom has no part of this parable. She's not important. She may be living. She may be passed on. Doesn't matter. She is not mentioned. The parable is not in regards to a mom here. It's in regards to life. It's in regards to what are we going to do with Jesus? There's a dad. In the parable, there's a dad. But in our understanding of the parable, the Father equals who?
God.
God the Father. So Father equals God the Father. So whenever you're going through this parable and you see the dad, in your mind you have to take the dad and put him to the side and understand the dad is really God. So far, so good. We have the prodigal son himself. The prodigal son's over here. He is equal to the tax collector and the sinners. You can see that when we get into the parable, but he is a sinner. But there's another boy. And you see, when we go through the parable, we often forget the other guy. But as Jesus is looking at the parable, the older son may be more of an example to us than the younger one. The older son represents a group of people also present to hear this parable. Now, we got dad, he's God the Father. We got the prodigal son, he's tax collectors and sinners. Who's left? The Pharisees and the scribes. They're over here. They are represented by the elder son. You see, if you don't get verses 1 and 2, you can't look at this parable through the eyes of Jesus. Because what you're going to do is you're going to form an opinion. And your opinion can either be right or wrong. As I looked at this parable before, my opinion was always wrong. Because I'm going, poor guy. I want to look at this through the eyes of Jesus. I have a feeling that most of you, as you have gone through this parable, have picked one side or the other that you lean to, one direction or the other. I could be wrong, but my guess is as you've made your way through this parable, you have leaned either to the younger or to the older. Praise God, we need to be leaning on Jesus. But my inkling is that you've picked one of the two. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. There we go. Now we got the players in this story, this parable. We know that there is a man and two sons. There's other people, but they're in the background. They're not that important. What Jesus is saying here is pay attention to these main characters, a dad and his two sons. Verse 12. The younger of them, of the two sons, said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant land. Where are you assuming this story takes place? Location: Israel. Why? Jesus, by the way, was a Jew. Okay? To a distant country. You can put something else there. A Gentile country. Or Egypt. Matter of fact, Egypt in Scripture is always represented by, and Egypt is always a picture of the world. Okay? A distant country. And there he squandered, that brat, his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, notice this, when he had nothing left, a test comes. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed pigs. Now you start to get a better picture of this story so far. This story could not be that he went to Israel. He had to go to a Gentile country because Jews cannot eat pig. They cannot raise pigs because they are considered unclean. So he left Israel, going to a Gentile country where there was a pig farmer. And he says, hey, I'm a good worker. So the guy hires him. He became impoverished. Verse 16, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. Now, I have a funny feeling it's not scriptural. I think the guy that owned the pig farm was a jerk. Here's a worker. He has hired himself, and evidently the wages are not enough that the younger son can actually buy enough food to eat. If he did, he would certainly not be eating slop. The younger son comes to his dad and says, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. Now, the father is God. Now, the son is a sinner. Do people who are sinners receive blessings from God? Yep. Remember, it falls on the just and the unjust. Father, give me my share of the inheritance. That's the McFadden paraphrased version of the Bible. Dad, I want my share of the inheritance. Now, it's really funny because When does somebody receive an inheritance?
When the guy dies.
When the guy dies. So just being truthfully honest, this young man comes to his dad and says, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Because if you were dead, I would have my estate." So what disrespect does this son have for his father? Now you see, the problem with this is the Jewish culture looked at the dad who would now give his son his share of the estate while the dad was still alive. And the Jews around this dad would look at him and say, "Dad, you're stupid. You're foolish. Because you gave an inheritance and you haven't passed away yet." That's the way the Jews would look at it. "You're getting out of order here. What kind of fool are you? Besides, there's something else also. What kind of kid did you raise that would ask that in the first place? You talk about a dysfunctional family, use it." Go to Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 21. Now notice the dad divided it up. He gave his son what he was asking for. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Go to verse 17. Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. Look at verse 17. "But all shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength. To him belongs the right of the firstborn." So the prodigal son goes up to dad and says, "I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance." And the dad did. So this younger son would have received 1/3 of all that the father's estate was valued at. Now I got a funny feeling it was worth quite a bit. But the younger son gets 1/3. Because the older son would get 2/3. Here there happens to be two boys. So the younger one gets 1/3, the older one gets 2/3. Now it sure seems to me that if the dad was loaded, the older son was loaded. He knew what he was going to get. Matter of fact, when the younger son took his 1/3 and left, what was the older son now going to get? Everything. Everything that was now dad's becomes the older son because the younger one is already received. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Go to verse 18. Oh, the day in which we live is different than Deuteronomy. Verse 18. "If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them. Then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of this city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear." Dad, I wish you were dead. Should have been. The last thing that young man ever said. "Dad, how foolish you are to give away an inheritance to a son that's living. You're not even dead yet. And furthermore, how foolish are you to let this rebellious young man live?" Now remember, the prodigal son, this younger one, he represents us. He represents us. So we all should have been dead because we're rebellious, but we're not. Because along with Jesus's understanding that's always right, he also offers grace. He's always right, and he always offers grace. The prodigal son squandered everything that he had on loose living. Now our mind automatically goes to what's loose living. It's considered all the fun that we have in sinning. Sin is fun, isn't it? Sin is fun because it gratifies our greed, our pride, It gratifies our flesh. Sinning is fun, but it's absolute rebellion against the Father. And we should have died. Loose living is beer for my buddies. I'm buying. Loose living is beer for my buddies, prostitutes for me. We'll read further. That's what it says. So this spoiled brat, wasted, the dad's estate. He runs out of money, no more funds. And now testing comes in. And the testing here is in the form of a famine. So not only is the farmer hurting because of the famine, everybody's suffering because of this famine, but here's the kid now hires himself out to a pig farmer. How low can you go? Here's a Jew slopping pigs. How despicable. You talk about unhonoring. This kid is that. He's taken on even unclean work just so he can live. And a point of decision now comes to him. He has to decide, what am I going to do? Verse 17. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Dad, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up, came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. When he came to his senses, I'm convinced, because Jesus has no opinion, it's always right and always offers grace. I have this in my heart, I'm convinced of this, that God brings each and every person to a point of coming to their sense. That there is a time of reckoning, a time when you will decide Jesus or not. A pivotal point in your life. Maybe it's a low point. Maybe it's a high point. But I'm convinced God brings us to a place where we come to our senses and now we will make a decision. Am I going to sit here and eat scrap? Or am I going to go back to my dad? This dad has to be driving the Jews nuts. Here comes a stinky, dirty pig farmer over the hill. And as soon as dad sees him, this foolish, stupid dad, when he sees his son, he does the most stupid thing ever. It's the most foolish thing that a father, a respected father, an honored father could do. He runs. That's disrespectful. He is the head of the home. He deserves all honor and glory. And he sinks himself enough that he runs to the son. And he grabs this stinky, dirty pig farmer and gives him a hug and a kiss. And that was us. And here's the father embracing us and saying, son, I'm so glad you're home. Verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, please realize this. Let's understand this. When you were addressing your elder, and if it was your father, you addressed him as always father. If you did not, it was a sign of disrespect. This pig farmer comes back, and what's he say? Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight am no longer worthy to be called your son. And this dad has broken every etiquette rule there is. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and have a humdinger of a party. Because what was lost is now found. And we got to celebrate. Notice the boy shows up, and what does the dad give him? He's dirty. He's stinky. What's the dad give him is the best robe. Now think about this. It's the best one. It's the best robe that's on the farm. It has to be the father's robe because it's the best one. And as children of God, we are to be clothed with the best that God has. That's his righteousness. The son comes and dad says, no robe, not just any robe's going to do. It's got to be the best one. And dad, this foolish dad, does not stop there. What's he do now is he puts a ring on his finger. By the way, this would not just be any ordinary ring. It would be a signet ring. It would be a ring only had by the family. He places the family ring on his hand and lets the son know, your family. And by the way, he then gets sandals and places on his feet. This was a distinction between a hired servant and a family member, because only the family members could afford shoes. The slaves had no shoes. So this foolish dad completely embraces and lavishes upon what was lost but now found. Verse 25. You know, there's some words that pop off the page as soon as you see them. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing because there is a party. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound, because he was once lost, but now he's found. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. This rebellious, disobedient elder son, who represents the religious groups, and his father, get this, and his father came out. This foolish dad comes out of the party to now address his older, rebellious son. And he pleaded with him. But he answered and said to his father, how is a son to address his father? Father. But he answered and said to his father, notice, he says to his father, look, where's the respect? It ain't there. Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never give me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. This verse just makes me want to slap this guy. Look at this. He said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and have never neglected a command of yours. In reality, who is this young man serving? Now think about it. He's serving himself. Why? Because all that now is there is his. This guy's as bad as this sinner. You'd never give me a goat so me and my buddies could have a party. But when this son of yours, he doesn't say, and since my brother has come home, he says, this son of yours, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. What kind of dad are you? And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. Son, you have always been with me. You see, this is the religious group. God's saying, you've always been part of this family. You've always been part of me. What's happening? What's going on? But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. The older son's out in the field. He comes home from his daily work on his farm. He starts to hear a party and says, hey, what's going on? Is the one who returned still his brother? He's still his brother. He hasn't lost anything. Has there been any money taken out of his pocket? No. Everything that's there is his. What was the son, the elder son, really doing? Was deciding that the younger son was no longer fit or worthy to be in his kingdom because he was a tax collector and a sinner. He is not worthy. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes considered all sinners not worthy. Only the elder son was worthy. The dad says, you've been with me the whole time. How are you missing this? Notice the humility of the father. He doesn't have his son killed. He gives him his money. He runs and kisses him. He lavishes him. The older son comes in and he pleads with him. What dad would do that? God. You see, the parable is not about Jesus going after just the prodigal. Jesus was going after both of them. Look at the end of the parable and tell me the response of the pleading by the older son. You will look all day long and not find what the elder son did. We have to celebrate. What was lost has been found. Did the father still love the younger son? Yes. Oh, yes. Did he offer him grace? Yes. Yes. Did the father love the older son? Did he offer him grace? Which one needed saved? Both of them. You see, the dad was willing to celebrate anything that was lost and was found. We're sitting here in this church and we're going, well, that parable has nothing to do with me. Well, you may be taking the place of both boys, because at one time, definitely, you were all sinners. We, all mankind, are sinners. But the Father has come after us. He's run to us. And he's inviting us into the family. You have accepted. Are you a child of the Father? Yes. But you see, you were always part of me. Jesus is now turning to the righteous ones. Is he offering them grace? Yes. Is he offering repentance to them? Yes. Here in the parable, the older son, we don't have his reaction. But you see, a lot of times, old, moldy Christians can get to the place where we believe we are a lot better than the tax collectors and the sinners, that we would never, ever do anything like they have done, except We all have done what they've done. Sometimes we can look at other newbie Christians or people and go, well, they have no worth in the kingdom. They're not worthy. Neither were we. Aren't you praising God for His grace and His pleading and His running after us? You see, this morning, we are the parable. And maybe we have accepted, maybe we have run home and there's been a party for us. Praise God. But let us never get to the place of being the older son when saying that person doesn't belong in the kingdom. You see, your opinion could be completely wrong. Thank God He decides. It's not us. But we were all tax collectors and sinners before we come to the Lord. But notice the Pharisees and the scribes were sitting there as Jesus was telling this parable. Do you suppose they knew exactly who the older son was? They knew. But yet, it does not mention repentance. Don't get to the place where you look at someone and say they're not worthy. Look what the Father did for the prodigal. And He did that for you. Praise God. Amen. He's always right. And He always offers grace. Amen.